Nandana Braja Janalanjana Yamuna Tihira Vanna Chahari Jayarata Madhava Kunjabi Hari Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jagadguru Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Jai Nitya Gita Pradishna Mishtapad Paramahansa Pritchard Sarah Stotara Sato Sri Srimad is the Bangay Sisi Bhakti Vedanta Swami Savior of the World Jagadguru Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki jai. Bhagavad Gita as it is ki jai. Sankirtan Jagya ki jai. Nuraman Reiki ki jai. Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Nitaigor Premanandi. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shri Shri Guru and Guranga Srila Prabhupada ki jai. So what we'll do is, maybe we'll just have like one or two devotees repeat the verse because I only have till six. As usual, I'm overloaded with words. we'll do it like that. And also this is a thematic presentation. The theme, it wasn't announced, so I'll let you know that the theme is in quotation marks, don't be judgmental. Okay, you remember the theme? Okay. So, chapter 5, a well-known verse, text 18. Vijavanaya Sampani Ramane Gavihastini Sri Chaivas Papaticha Pandita Sarvadarshinaha Vijavanaya Sampane Vamane Gavihastani Sri Chaivas Papaticha Pandita Samadarshinaha. Vijavinaya Sampane Ramane Gavihasti Sunichai Vaspapati Pandita Samadarshina. The lady, one of the ladies, like to chant. Vijavinaya Sampane Ramane Gavihasti Nichaiva Pratita Pandita Samadarshina. I'll just go right ahead to the translation and the purport with your kind permission. The humble sages, by virtue of true knowledge, see with equal vision a learned and gentle Brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog, and a dog eater, also known as an outcast. Please repeat. The humble sages, by virtue of true knowledge,
by virtue of true knowledge,
see with equal vision,
see with equal vision,
a learned and gentle Brahmana,
a, learned and gentle Brahmana,
a cow,
an elephant,
a dog,
and a dog eater.
Sri Srila Prabhupada's purport, a Krishna conscious person does not make any distinction between species or castes. You can see why I chose this verse for the theme, you know, don't be judgmental. So, you know, it kind of relates to it to a certain extent. Okay. The Brahmana and the outcast may be different from the social point of view, or a dog, a cow, and an elephant may be different from the point of view of species, but these differences of body are meaningless from the viewpoint of a learned transcendentalist. This is due to their relationship to the Supreme, for the Supreme Lord, by his plenary portion as Paramatma, is present in everyone's heart. Such an understanding of the Supreme is real knowledge. As far as the bodies are concerned, in different castes or different species of life, the Lord is equally kind to everyone because he creates every living being as a friend, yet maintains himself as Paramatma regardless of the circumstances of living entities. The Lord as Paramatma is present in both the outcast and in the Brahmana, although in the body of a Brahmana, the body of a Brahmana and that of the outcast are not the same. The bodies are material productions of different modes of material nature, but the soul and the supersoul within the body are of the same spiritual quality. The similarity in the quality of the soul and the supersoul, however, does not make them equal in quantity, for the individual soul is present only in that particular body, whereas Paramatma is present in each and every body. A Krishna conscious person has full knowledge of this, and therefore he is truly learned and has equal vision. The similar characteristics of the soul and supersoul are that they are both conscious, eternal, and blissful. But the difference is that the individual soul is conscious within the limited jurisdiction of the body, whereas the supersoul is conscious of all bodies. The supersoul is present in all bodies without distinction. Om Gyanati Milanda Shah Jananjana Shalakya Chakshun Militanyena Tashmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Hare. So the only mention of the word judge in the Bhagavad Gita I found in chapter 13, that group of texts about knowledge, what is knowledge. Of course, chapter 13 is being alluded to here also. Srila Prabhupada's talking about the soul, the body, and the knower of the body, and the super knower of the body. This all covered very clearly in chapter 18. And what is knowledge is mentioned in the third verse, second verse, to know the difference between the body and the knower of the body, that is knowledge. Actually, I think it's the first verse. But in then knowledge, in the same chapter, knowledge is, and you heard about knowledge from Shesha Prabhu last Sunday, I think, so now you know everything about knowledge. But in the same chapter, text 8 through 12, that's the place where I found a reference to the word judge came out in the Bhagavad Gita and Prabhupada's purport. In that sense, he was talking about how to judge ourselves, how to have a sense of how we're spiritually advancing or not. And it depends on the degree to which the different qualities. How many are there? About 25 or so different qualities mentioned in the list. Eight, right, it's about maybe 20. That those qualities, to what extent have we developed those qualities? So Prabhupada said you can judge how you're advancing in this process by how much you've developed those qualities. So why did I choose this theme? Don't be judgmental. And by the way, that's in quotation marks because I'm going to try to explain a little bit about both sides of the coin, that we shouldn't be judgmental, but at the same time, discrimination and even judging is necessary. Just a quick example, it even refers to judging. Prabhupada equates discriminating with judging. It also applies even to other individuals and devotees. Now, that may not be very politically correct, But for instance, in Upadeshamrita, how are we going to know how to practice the proper etiquette if we don't evaluate, judge, discriminate between the neophyte devotee, the intermediate devotee, and the advanced devotee? So we have to actually, and that's even people. We're dealing with judging people. So we can't just like throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, no, don't be judgmental. We have to use discrimination. I have some references very specifically on that. But why did I choose this theme? I was having trouble thinking what I can say this evening. And why did I choose this? I had no idea what I was going to say. Just like the rest of you, I'm so distracted by all this COVID, COVID, what to call it, adventure, or I don't know exactly what to call it. And I'm thinking about this and thinking about how old my body is getting, and there were so many distractions. And then why did I come up with this? Well, I'll tell you a little story, folks. Babus, Matajis. I'm staying with Keshava Gopal. Raise your hand, could you please? This is Keshava Gopal. He's my very nice host. In a little town that some of you may not even heard of, it's only an hour away, it's called Madison. And he bought a home right on the most beautiful lake. It's not too big, it's not too little. It's called Francis Lake. So I was walking around every day. I go around the lake, I didn't make it today, but every day I walk around the whole lake. And it's a very, very nice Japa walk. And as I was coming around, getting back to the house, I saw a whole family, and they all had fishing rods. And immediately I felt myself becoming judgmental, right? I immediately said, wow, this whole family, a loser. You know, I wasn't thinking, oh, they're going to go to hell. I wasn't going the whole nine yards. But I was becoming quite judgmental. I was thinking that, you know, I felt a little sorry for them. You know, they're going to have to not bite the bullet out, to bite the hook in the next life, maybe, or worse. And I was, you know, it's kind of like really judging them. And then as I was working right by them, I guess close to the car, in the back of the car, a young boy about 12, 13 years old, he was so friendly to me. And by the way, I always dress in a dhoti, which is not surprising, especially for sannyas. And he was just, it didn't faze him at all. I mean, he was just so friendly. And he said, hey, how are you? How are you doing? I know, he was just so friendly with me. So I said, maybe these people have something, at least the kid, you know, maybe he has something going for him. And then I said to him, I hope you don't think this is, you know, like wrong, but I'm learning, you know, older and wiser. I tried to do like a little bit diplomatic, I won't call it preaching, but I was just trying to reciprocate his friendliness. And I said, you're going to catch a lot of fish today? I mean, you know, that certainly won't be too challenging. And he said, well, I really hope so. That's why we all came out here. And that was the end of the encounter, as he went back getting out his fishing rod, and all the family was going to try to catch some fish. So, of course, that doesn't make it any better. Just because he was friendly doesn't make it any kinder or better to the fish that are going to really go through this torture if they get caught. But it kind of was that's why I chose this theme, because I felt myself going from being very judgmental to seeing another side of these people. Little introductory. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now, that's from the Bible, and there's different references given for the same verse. So let's say it's Luke 6.37, etc. Because we have Bhagavad Gita 6.37, but that's all right. So this is an example. Don't judge. Don't be judgmental. And to further discourage careless judgment, I'm going to read some examples. I have a long list. I won't have time to go through them all. But in, you know, straight Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Katha will provide for us examples of mistaken kind of judging. But to discourage careless judging, right here in Bhagavad Gita, we have the famous apiched sudala chalo vajate mam ananya bhak sadureva tamante vya samyag vyavahisto hisan. What's going to happen? Shipram bhavati dharmatma shashvat chantam nigachati kunteya pratijani hi name bhakta pranasyati. It's very encouraging and also discouraging us from being too judgmental. That's a very, very complicated discussion on that verse. But at the same point, at the same time, it is kind of gives us a little warning. You know, it's actually offensive if you criticize a devotee, even if he's doing bad stuff. But if he's really fixed in devotion, or she, then you don't, hold your fire. Let's look at some examples of can we make this a little bit less, otherwise I'm going to start coughing. Don't worry, I don't have any disease, it's just the way I am, because I shave my hair or something. Honestly, Hare Krishna. I don't want anyone to be uncomfortable. So one example comes to mind, it kind of like this, when I tell you the example, you'll say, oh, right, Ramachandra Puri. Now, boy, was he judgmental, and boy, did he, he's like a two-time loser, because with his spiritual master, he misjudged him, thinking that it was all about impersonalism. So why are you not chanting Brahman? Why are you crying? He really blew it like anything. And then what to speak of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Most of you have heard that description of how he was so judgmental. Even, and he said, oh, just see, the devotees of the Lord, they eat too much. I see some ants. You eat sweets. Oh, the sannyasi is eating sweets at night. You know, I mean, just really speculating. But, you know, just to, if we become too judgmental and like judgmental, then it goes down the slippery slope to fault finding. And then from fault finding, what's the next terrible thing? Vaishnava aparad. So there is, you know, I'm not encouraging being judgmental. And in fact, I'm giving examples of how it could backfire. It didn't work for Ramachandra, although we don't hear in the Leela that he suffered. He was already suffering from falling into impersonalism. But Lord Chaitanya was so polite to him. If we had time, I would ask some of our learned Chaitanya Charitamrita addicts, what was the final destiny of Ramachandra Puri, but we don't have time. Oh, he's not, didn't do too badly. Okay. Another example, Gadadhar Pandit misjudged the, and Gadadhar Pandit is a member of the Panchatattva, but yet even in the Leela, in Chaitanya Leela, he misjudged the external behavior of Pundarik Vidyaniri. But Mukunda, devotee, great devotee, corrected him by revealing Pundarik Vidyaniri's actual heart. Just this one, just one verse triggered this revelation. Pundarik Vidyaniri is Parjanya, is that thing? Parjanya, the father of Radharani. King Vishabhanu, I'm sorry. He's the father of Srimati Radharani in eternal Krishna Leela. So, but as Pundarik Vidyaniri, for some reason, maybe he had a sense of humor, but for some reason he presented himself as a really like off the scale materialistic person. I won't go into the details, many of you have heard the description. But he's just lying on this fancy bed with all these festoons and He even had two spittoons right by the bed, and he was chewing pine so he could spit it out very conveniently. And he was just like really like voluptuous, or what's the word, like, you know, overdoing it, you might say. So when Gadadhar Pandit, he saw that, he naturally was a little bit shocked. And then Mukunda sensed that Gadadhar Pandit was not appreciating so much the stature, the spiritual stature of this personality. So he said, okay, now we're going to let the cat out of the bag. You know what that means? Like, we're going to reveal the secret. So how did he do it? He just chanted one verse. Did he chant a verse, very Rasika verse from, well, it's Rasika, but it's not Madhurya Rasa. Did he chant a verse like that? He just chanted the verse about the mercy that was given to Putana. That's right. And he didn't chant the verse from the third canto, he chanted the verse at the 10th canto, and 10th or 11th, I think 10th canto. And then Pundarik Vidyaniti lost it. It took 12 men, and even 12 men couldn't calm him down. He was trashing the whole room. All the opulent stuff in the room was getting broken and smashed, and they couldn't control him. And then after that, he just became silent. And when Gadadhar Pandit saw it, and this wasn't Sahaji or something like this, this is the real deal. He was really losing it out of his ecstasy, maybe remembering his eternal identity or whatever his inner consciousness of, I want to speculate. But just hearing that verse about how Krishna was so merciful to Putana, that also did a lot to help Shukadeva Goswami, wasn't it? I think that was one of the several verses that... Yes, Katam Rajana Sharanam. Kamva Dayalu Sharanam Rajimaha. How could we find anyone more merciful than he? He gave her eternal position of Tatri, as a type of mother, as a wet nurse, or something like that. So anyway, for some reason, that was the verse that Mukunda chose, and it set off this amazing episode of breaking him, breaking everything, smashing, ripping everything, and no one could control him. So that was an example where Gadadhar Pandit became relieved of his misjudging at first. He had an impression this is just a regular materialist. Now, I'm not saying that if we see somebody really, really, you know, what's the word, kicking back, and what's the word I should say, you know, really overindulging like anything, we should, you know, we have a right to judge by the symptoms that, you know, maybe he's not so spiritually advanced. If he did anything like approaching what Pundarik Vidyaniti did. But at the same time, we always have to, you know, be ready to learn something and maybe be corrected. So another example is Pradyumna Mishra. Even though Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself told him to go and to hear from Ramananda Roy, you know, most of you know that, Leela, no? That he went and the servant said, you'll have to wait, he's busy training up some beautiful Devi Dasis, dancing girls, young girls, exquisitely beautiful. And even that alone, not enough, was to give Pradyumna Mishra some doubts about, you know, do I really want to hear from this gentleman? And then he came back, and Ramananda Roy was very, very humble. He said, oh, I didn't know you were here. They didn't tell me. I'm sorry for my offense. I kept you waiting. How can I serve you? And at that point, Pradyumna Mishra said, well, it's getting late. You know, I don't know if he had a wristwatch. It's getting late. I just wanted to get your darshan. See you later. So he didn't say that, but that was the idea. So then Lord Chaitanya explained to Pradyumna Mishra, first of all, two things. One, that he wasn't only training the girls, but he was very intimately dealing with them, you know, just touching them and massaging them and then feeding them sumptuously at the end. And he was training them to act out, I think, his own drama, right? His own drama that he was writing for the pleasure of Lord Jagannath. So that was the actual heart, because actually Ramananda Roy was not relating to him as a male. He was himself an exalted, what was his? Vishaka. What more can you ask for? One of the Asta Sakis. So Pradyumna Mishra goes back and then was very happy to hear from him, and his hearing and what he heard was so ecstatic. It's just, it was so inspiring, and he was so thankful to Lord Chaitanya for giving him that cue to go hear from Ramananda Roy. Here's a sweet incident. We can go to Srila Prabhupada Leela, that's also a pastime. And this is a story, I believe it's by Shruta Kirti, when he was Prabhupada's personal servant, that he went, he was traveling and he was in a train station, and it was a long journey, and Srila Prabhupada went in the men's room and his servant saw him doing this, and he found some pail and something, and he undressed himself as much as was proper, and he started bathing himself. I think he found some soap or something, but he started bathing himself and creating a whole flood on the floor of the bathroom. And meanwhile, judgmental was the, what do you call it, the concierge, the janitor, what do you call it, the cleaning man, the man who cleans. How do you say that in Hindi, the man who does the cleaning?
Bungi.
Bungi, that's right. So the bungi bungled it. Bungle means he goofed up. Because he didn't really offend Srila Prabhupada, but he was, I think he told Prabhupada's servant, you know, what is your guru doing? He's making a big mess. I have to clean it all up. No one does this. And then after they left, I believe it was Shruta Kirti, and he said to Srila Prabhupada, the bungi was really upset with you for taking a whole bath and making the whole floor a whole mess and everything like that. And I said, what could I do? I was tired. I had to refresh myself. That was simple like that. I hope you understand Prabhupada had no fault. Okay. Actually, we call it Leela. And he can get away with it. I wouldn't recommend you go and do that in the bathrooms in the Indian train station. How about Prajapati Daksha's terrible misjudging the position of Lord Shiva, thinking of him as merely his son-in-law? How about when we get to the 10th canto, there were certain people present who were not actually devotees. They were jnanis, some were karmis. They may have been very advanced in their respective khandhas, respective areas, but or levels. But they had doubts when they heard Krishna dancing with the gopis in the middle of the night. So that inspired, or that triggered Shukadeva Goswami, because Maharaj Parikshit, for the sake of the others, he asked that question, you know, how could the emblem of religion do something like that? You know, and then people will get the wrong idea. So then it was the famous Tejiya Shamna Doshaya, Vane Sarvabhujo Yata, that just as fire consumes everything put into it. So in the same way, very powerful personalities, what to speak of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they are not in any way reduced in their stature, in their position, by any apparently immoral or irregular activity we may see in them. Of course, it applies especially to Krishna. anyway, we'll do as much as we can. So, and there are other examples. Parvati misjudging Chitraketu. I don't have time to explain. I think most of you are aware of that. There are girls and young children who are laughing and making fun of the naked Shukadev Goswami. And these persons were corrected and shocked by the great respect paid upon him when he entered the august, exalted assembly, including Maharaj Pariksit and other extremely exalted personalities. So then, I think maybe we blew it. And they kind of cooled it right there. They stopped laughing at him. We have also Rahugana, with Jadbharat. You have Pundraka, who got it exactly backwards. He was misjudging Krishna as much lesser than himself, and he was misjudging himself as being God. That didn't work too well for him. And then you have King Indra's extremely misjudging Krishna, thinking he's just a overly talkative, immature young boy, and everyone for some reason is so enthralled with him. I'm going to teach him a lesson. I'm going to teach them all a lesson. That didn't work for Indra. Of course, it worked for him in the sense he got purified by Krishna's lifting Govardhan Hill, and he learned a lesson. And then the general example of Krishna himself. We were just reciting in the car with Keshava Gopal Prabhu, Avijananti Mamuda Manusim Tanam Ashritam Paramba Bama Jananto Mama Bhuta Mahishu. That fools deride me when I did. In other words, they're misjudging. They're judging Krishna in the wrong way. So I spoke most of my time I spent saying how we shouldn't misjudge, but we should be very careful before judging others. That's true, especially devotees, not to jump to conclusions. Devotees are like moons, and we should never obsess with their, quote, pockmarks. So let us not become judgmental. End of story? Not really. We don't want to, as they say, as I mentioned before, throw the baby out with the bathwater. We've cited examples of poor judgment. I hope you don't mind if I do a little reading of my notes, because otherwise I'm going to, I won't be nearly complete in what I have to share with you. We often underestimate someone's power, stature, divinity, etc. So we shouldn't do that. But Srila Prabhupada, on the other hand, clearly judged in favor of judgment, encouraging us to exercise our power of discrimination. For instance, here's a little conversation between Srila Prabhupada and a guest in 1975 in Tehran. I guess that's Iran. Iran, okay. The guest said, well, since the Old Testament, part of the Old Testament, very similar to the Koran, God is taken as a great judge, really the supreme judge, Prabhupada. Yes, he must be the supreme judge because he is the supreme being, guest. Yes, somehow in modern religion, they very much emphasize on the fact that he judges. And I could never accept that idea, because judging is a low activity, so said the guest. Spiritual people don't judge. So how come Prabhupada? No, judgment is there everywhere. Unless there is judgment, how can you discriminate? This is spiritual, this is material. We are distinguishing every moment. This is good, this is bad. In the relative world, so there is judgment. If we have lived a very nice, good life, then by the judgment of God, we get better position. And if we have not done so, then you get degraded position. Then we have to judge what is sin. Then we have to judge what is sin, what is piety, how to be pious, how one becomes sinful. So many things will come. Of course, in the higher tattva, there's that verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita that mano dharma adharma, that's all concoction. But we're not there yet, most of us. So it behooves us to make a distinction and judge the difference between piety and sin, so we can gradually or not so gradually advance. How do we exercise judging when it's proper to judge? Like, which religious or spiritual community should I join? There are a lot of them around, right? A lot of yoga groups, etc. should I join, support, or connect to? This can even apply to ISKCON. There are many centers in ISKCON, and which one should I join? Which one should I connect with? So, how did Srila Prabhupada explain? How does it go? Cleanliness, mercifulness, truthfulness, and austerity. Which community is most rich, is richest, is most well endowed in these four desiderata, these four desirable characteristics? Cleanliness, mercifulness, truthfulness, and austerity. So that's one example. But what about, that's community, what about judging individuals? Is that correct? Who's pure and which is less pure? So, all right, I have this on my phone, but I'll just, from memory, I'll just reiterate. I was discussing with Keshava Gopal whether it would be correct or not correct to mention the name of the sannyasi involved. But I don't think that it really, if you just bear with me, at the beginning it seems like, why did you say? You shouldn't have said his name. But I'm going to say his name. It was actually Jayadvaita Swami. And, you know, he won't curse me. But you have to hear the second part, how he answered. There was one Indian gentleman who was writing a letter to Back to Godhead magazine in 1987. And it was about something that Jayadvaita Swami had written in the previous issue to the effect that he doesn't see that a lot of the kirtan performers in a particular part of India, I don't remember which part, we can't appreciate them as being really pure because they're breaking the principles, you can say. And so then the Indian gentleman responded to that in a letter, and he said, how could Jayadvaita Swami judge who's pure and who's not pure? I can't accept that. We all serve God in our own way. So that was his challenge to judge. So how did Jayadvaita Swami answer the letter? His answer was basically that, similar to what I was pointing out, that there are criterion. There's, that we have to, if everyone was, it was like an equal playing field between those who are more pure and more pious and those who are less pure and less pious. Of course, it's an equal level, it's a level playing field. Anyone could join and become a devotee, that we know. But if it was, it's equally auspicious, after all, in Bhagavad Gita, Isham Tvantagatam Papam Jananam Punya, Karmanam Nirvanvo Moha Nirmukta, what is it? Vajante Mamdri Davrataha, that you have to be pure, those who have finished their sinful activities. So Jayadvaita Swami just pointed out that if there wasn't any distinction, then Krishna would liberate everybody immediately. He wouldn't liberate some and bring some to him and others keep in this material world. I was discussing with my friend about chapter 16 in Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is quite stern. If you read those verses, Krishna is really heavy. How he deals with very sinful personalities. He keeps them in the material world. We're not saying eternal damnation, but for a darn long time. They repeatedly take birth in abominable species of life. Mam aprabhyaiva kunteya. Asuri space yonishu, they never attain me, they never reach me. That's also in the verse that we were quoting, that we were practicing, remember Keshava Gopal 9.3? Remember, we were doing that one. We got distracted, all right. So, how are we advanced? Okay, concluding remark, just in time. We maybe even have 3 or 4 minutes for questions. Isn't that nice? So again, the devil is in the detail. If we judge others superficially, if we fail to, oh, I have to share with you one other episode. And this is not from Shastra, this is not from you know, particularly spiritual context. It's from a pious gentleman. I say pious, relatively pious, and many of you have heard of him. He passed away a few years ago. His name is Stephen, they pronounce Covey, C-O-V-E-Y. How many have heard of Seven Habits of Highly Effective People? A few of you. And it was a real iconic book. So in that book, he was giving an example very, very pertinent to this question of not being judgmental. This is a good, example of when not to exercise judgment prematurely, especially. He was in a train. I think it wasn't like a subway train. It was maybe intercity train. And there was a man that had about three different children. And the children were going wild in the train. They were screaming and yelling and hitting each other and trying to break things and banging and bumping into the other passengers. And, you know, they were young, but they were old enough to, you know, make trouble. And they were, you know, really a disturbance. And finally, Stephen Covey, he went up to the father of the children and he said, "I'm really sorry, sir, but is there any way you can get your children to be a little bit better behaved? Is there causing so much disturbance for me and all these other passengers?" You know, he was trying to be polite. And the gentleman, the father of the children, said, "We just came from the hospital and their mother just died in front of them." You know, ding, you know, sound of a bell, you know. It was a wake-up call. And he was so sorry. So, did you get the picture? Do you understand that? Did I make that clear what happened? Yeah, it's clear. In other words, from every evidence, Stephen Covey was completely, you know, right on to go up to this man, not just for himself, but for the other passengers. "Could you get your kids to calm down a little bit?" But then when he heard what was going on, that was it. So anyway, that's a good example of how you never know. You never know. You have to see, you know, you have to gather evidence. And that applies in a lot of different areas. You have to look at the evidence. Let's not just act out of, you know, like emotion. You have to look at the evidence before we reach our conclusions. You can interpret that statement as you like. Does anyone have any question or comment? Yes, Mataji. Microphone.
Thank you, Maharaj. The topic you're discussing reminds me of there is something in Shastra, and I'd like to be reminded what that is exactly, to the effect that if one criticizes a devotee, they will take their impious sinful characteristics, they'll take that on, and if they glorify them, they will take on their good qualities. Does somebody know what that... It's a scriptural reference, actually. Anybody know? No?
Well, you know, just look it up. You'll find it. But I trust that if you're saying it, you're a very trusted God sister. And because you're saying it, I trust that it's there in the scripture. Mm. And it's in the same line. I mean, quoted from the Bible in that regard. It's in the same line. Thank you, Mataji. Another question or comment?
Yes, I have a question. For the book distributors that go out in the public, especially during these days and times of COVID and Delta, and people are asking the book distributors, "Well, what's going on? Where is your God? Where is your Krishna? Why has he allowed millions to die? And why does he allow COVID and Delta, and how long will this go on? How does the book distributor answer questions like this during these days and times that we're living in?
Yeah, how should a book distributor deal with that? Well, we know the answer from Shastra, but how to present it, that's different, you know. There was an article in Back to Godhead magazine back in the 80s called The Myth of the Innocent Citizen. And it was the same idea. Why, you know, the problem is that we're not so innocent. You know, the thing is that you can talk about karma, you can talk about out you sow, so you shall reap. So God is so vindictive, it's not easy to present. That same, it's called theodicy. It's that whole huge area of in theology called trying to explain the ways of God to man. You know, why would God do this? Why would God make a material world where there's birth, death, disease, and old age? So, you know, another way of approaching it is in that same group of verses I referred to at the beginning. There's janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha darshana darshana. I said, you know, the world is actually intrinsically, in and of itself, it's actually not a happy place. We don't reject the world, but at the same time, we see it for what it is. It's a full of miseries. It's all the material configurations, including these bodies, are temporary. So yeah, we try to take care of the body, the bodies, and also, there are a lot of demons running around too. So, you know, they may, you know, it may not be God's fault, it may be the demon's fault also. They may be up to one of their tricks. So, you know, there are different ways. It depends who you're talking with. You know, some people you can go that way, some people you have to go another way. But these are just some suggestions. Does it make any sense?
Yes.
Yes, okay, thank you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much.
Hare Krishna.
I don't know if this is from Shastra, but I've certainly heard it. I mean, like, I don't know if Prabhupada told this story, but to illustrate the same point you were making, one story that's I've heard many times is the Brahmin and the prostitute that lived near one another, and he was always fault-finding and observing and counting, oh, there goes another customer, and piling up stones to count to himself how sinful his neighbor was. And at the time of death, because he was meditating on the prostitute, he became a prostitute. And she, because in the Vedic time, if you're in that position, there's not much else you can do, but within her heart, she was regretting and praying to Krishna, oh, I'm so sorry. I wish I could love you and serve you. And she went back to Godhead. So much for fault finding.
Right, yeah. There's also the example of the sannyas was working with a servant, and there was a lady that really needed help to cross the river, and the sannyas, you know, took her and put him on his shoulders and helped her get across the river. And the brahmachari or, you know, was so critical of the sannyas. He said, you know, how could you do that? He said, this was going on for a while. And he said, well, after I helped that lady, I didn't think about it at all. And now we're going on, and you can't stop thinking about it. So that's the difference. So there are many, many examples like that. All right, it's 6 o'clock, so I have to stop. So I appreciate the questions and appreciate that you all were a very attentive audience. And I hope that by Krishna's mercy, we're able to continue in this way, or maybe in the good old fashioned way where we can all be more close and in live and present. Jagat Guru Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Nitya Gaur Premanandi, Hare Gaur.